is mine? Okay.
Okay, it's good to see everybody here and those who are online. We have Moses with us tonight. When I was working at a place one time, and I was telling him that we're going to have Moses talking to us tonight. Moses! I said, yeah, you never met Moses? Anyway, and Richard and Debbie, part of his staff, are here, so we are very thankful that they got here. They hit a bad traffic, but they got here on time anyway. So it is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father the unconfessed sins, which ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have given us the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. We just have to be hungry for it. We thank you also that Moses and his staff is here. They've been all over the world and had such input. And we thank you for them and pray you will continue to bless them and give them open doors. And we pray for David Dunn as well. We have good reports. You're answering our prayers, and we're so thankful for that. And there's so many that are in health-wise in really bad straits. But we're here to focus our attention on our Lord Jesus Christ and on His Word. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Debbie, were you coming up first? Okay. If you'd like, you can come up here, and I can just hit it right here. Hold your breath that it'll hit the... Okay, yeah, it's ready to go. And advance? Just right here. Just hit that one right here. And it'll show up over here, and there's another TV deal around there. Before we get going... Debbie is used to be my neighbor, and we lived out in the, and I still live out in the rural area, and we also went to Baraka together and saw each other in the parking lot. And so I think you had a plumbing problem or something. You called our house, and so you asked Carrie and I to come over, and we did. And so we went into her house, and we would look at each other. And then we would think, where did I know her from? And because this is several years after we'd gone to Baraka. And as it turned out, we saw, I think you had a booklet from the Colonel on there.
I saw tapes at your house.
Oh, at my house. Oh, okay. And then we put it together, and then Richard came along. So, and look at it. Here we are still around. Anyway, I'm taking up too much time. I'm going to give you the mic, and
we're so grateful to be with you all again. I'm getting help here to get the calendar off, maybe. Thank you. I just wanted to give you all a brief update about what's going on with us since we haven't seen you all. There was a thing called COVID, which sort of stopped things. And when you're a missionary organization and your job is to travel all over the world, if you're not getting on planes and flying, some people are saying, are you still a missionary organization? You know, what's going on? And so it's very, the Lord's plans, as we know, are not always like our own. And so during this time period, a lot of things happened. There was a lot of reorganization. So I'm just going to, since y'all know us so well, I'm just going to briefly outline that, some of those things. First of all, we have a brand new website, GEM Worldwide. And you can see up right to the right of GEM, there's also GEM Europe and GEM Africa. So we completely revamped that website, loaded all our books in there as e-books, so anybody around the world can download the book free of charge. Because you can't, there's many places you can't mail books into. Then we also developed a website for GEM Europe, which is a sister part of our organization, but this gave them their own identity. And they are headed up by Ty Arakawe out of London. And then we also, I hope you'll go and watch this in life and watch those little zebras. All of these move around. The zebras walk around. But we also, on this website, Moses has a 2 to 3 minute video where he gives his vision for Africa. In Africa, people, unlike us here who've gotten too smart for God, many of us, they are all believing God. The problem there is there's a lot of bad theology, a lot of prosperity gospel that filters into all your thinking and just permeates the culture in a very negative way. But we have put the books up there so that they also can get them. We've started traveling again. Moses already went to the first of the year to the Middle East and to Egypt. And then there he is with Pastor Bruce Baumgartner in Zimbabwe. That's Pastor Gumbo there. And this is, that's Bruce who went with him. These are the children that God evangelized. They started out with They had a chicken coop, and they didn't really know much about raising chickens, and they built the chicken coop so sturdy out of bricks that when the sun came down, the chickens just roasted. That was the end of the chicken farm. So after a couple of years, the wife said, "We have two beautiful buildings. Why don't we start a school?" So they started out with 13 children, and the parents were saying, "Ooh, who wants to send your kids to a chicken coop, you know, to learn?" So now the Lord is faithful, and there's over 1,000 children in that school, and they're all able to, they're able to teach them the Word of God as part of the curriculum. Then Moses went on to Nigeria. This is Moses, of course, on the left. There's Tayo, who's the head of GEM Africa next to him. And in the blue suit is Reverend Joseph, who is the director of a new office we've opened in Abuja, which is the capital of Nigeria. And this is the pastor who gave us his church. In the upper right-hand corner is a new friend of ours who was also spoke in that conference, named Dr. Park, and he's from South Korea. The South Koreans, I don't know if you're aware, but they send out more missionaries than any other country in the world. So, yeah, we met him, and it's just, he found our books online and had already read the books and was wondering how he would meet us. And then Tayo, with his job, got sent to South Korea, and there they met, and it's just like he's been a part of us for all these years. So he came along, and the three of them spoke in Nigeria and really challenged them. Dr. Park, who has been a missionary to Africa for many years, just said, you know, you guys got to get straightened out on your theology because we need you to take the gospel. Nigeria is in the center of the continent, so if you get Nigeria, you get the continent of Africa. If you get Africa, you get a lot, because like there are Nigerian churches all over London, and if they had the correct theology, they'd be evangelizing London. So they were really challenged, and we have, like I said, an office. Joseph is there manning it. People are able to drop by. This is a person we've known for years who moved out of town, and now he came and he was able to get books. We're able to host pastors in the office, hold Bible class. So that thing is going great guns, for which we're very grateful. And they're taking the message. Moses' message has always been back to the Bible. Always been back to the Bible. This year again, it was back to the Bible. But somehow, it's like they heard it. They've caught it. They've caught the vision. They're owning it. And they're all going out with it. Then another thing we started doing was, this is Moses. Every Friday, he does 5-Minute Fridays, a little word of encouragement. And if you go to YouTube and you go to GEM Voice of Encouragement, you just look for this round picture. You'll see all of them. You can sign up there if you want. If you can get our online reports, we mail them out every Friday that the new one's been released. Or you can sign up for the YouTube on there and it'll send them straight to you. So this just sort of started out when, you know, COVID was, I just said, Moses, people need to know we still exist. Even if you just do something little. And so now it's just turned into something great. People are waiting for it every Friday. We get all kinds of thank yous for the encouragement. And then here's our last and greatest thing. We have forever been wanting to have, it's always follow up. Moses has been to 100 countries now, and he just can't follow up 100 countries with the rapidity that he would like to. So we've always wanted to have training and a school, and we are in the process now of developing an online seminary, which will be free of charge. Many of these pastors may make $3 a day, so it really needs to be free to reach them. And we're in development of that. This is these pastors here. This is these are the guys who I think of when we're working toward developing this. After we were in Rwanda and Moses spoke in 3 days explaining salvation, explaining the grace of God, explaining the grace gospel, at the end, they said, would you come in and have a special lunch with the leaders? And what the special lunch was about, they wanted to tell us, we understand what you've told us. We understand where we were wrong. We accept what you've told us. But now we don't know anything, because all the Bible verses we knew and everything were to support the other theology. And so now if we let go of that, we let go of anyone. Who can you send to teach us? So that's just been on our heart ever since then, to be able to have training for these people. So this is the mock-up. This is the website's in the process of being designed. This is the mock-up we sent to them, just to give you an idea. And they'll be able to do it all online. And then these are the mission trips for coming up, more in 23. Here we are right here at the Texas churches. Moses will go on to South Korea, and Tayo will follow up in Romania, and then Algeria and Nigeria. Moses is pushing on that Nigeria because we're getting so much movement there, so he's going to go back at the end of the year. And then 2004 has already got a full list. So we just appreciate your prayers so much. We're so grateful for the support we get for this church, and the Lord is answering prayers. Thank you so much.
We got everything covered here. It's such an honor and a privilege to be worshiping with you and to fellowship in His Word. And thank you for your continued prayers. It's a teamwork. It's a teamwork. We are one band of a team. And some of us are on the field. Some of us are at the base. But we are doing the same thing. And don't think because you are not in the field, so you are not a missionary. You are a missionary wherever you are. And the Lord is using you to back us up in whatever we are doing out there. And we are so thankful that we have believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that have one heart for the mission. And that's why we keep coming to this place every time we are in Texas, because we know we have a home to visit when we are here. So only in eternity will everything be unveiled and we will all see clearly what our participation in the service of God has yielded. Like Paul would tell the Corinthians, be steadfast and immovable, always abandoned in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Whatever you are doing for Christ's sake, it's not in vain. Eternity will unveil it. And then we will all know that we have truly served our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, these I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, for His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give to you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you would, please turn with me to the word of truth, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, from verse 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I perfect my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Father God, we are so grateful to you for your love, for your mercies, for your kindness. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to assemble ourselves this hour for the purpose of learning your truth. Father, we pause. I echo the prayer of my brother, my beloved brother Mike, which he prayed on behalf of David, our dearest brother, who is in the hospital. I too pray that you would extend your healing hand and that you would do that which only you can do, that is miracle. That our brother will be back doing that what you have called him to do. I also pray for my brother Mike, who is also whom you placed here in this church to serve you. He too has his own challenges. I pray that you would look him from above with love, with care, with grace, and that you would touch him where he needs to be touched, heal him where he needs to be healed. And the same thing for his wife and the entire local assembly. Thank you for this time. I pray that you will open our eyes to your truth. In Christ's name, amen. Running to win. Running to win. Paul says we all run in a race. Running to win. When my mother was alive, my brother and I, my brother who is here, right now he's in Mississippi, pastoring the church, after retiring from his mechanical engineering profession, he took a small church in Mississippi. We both did everything we could possibly do, humanly speaking, to take care of our mother. When she was sick, we made sure we took her to the best hospital possible. We provided everything, we provided the care, we hired a person to take care of our mother. We made sure that they did not lack anything. And my mother, before she died, she told my brother and I that you have given me a royal burial before my death. In other words, you have buried me before I died. And what it means is that you have done whatever you could have done, nothing more. You have given me everything that I could possibly look for in life. And so when my mother died, there was no tears. There was no regret of saying, if my mother was alive, I could have done this. If my mother was alive, I could have taken her to Disney World. If my mother was alive, I could have done this. I could have given her more food. I could have given her help. I could have taken her to this hospital. I could have. There was no I could have. My conscience was clear. Because I did exactly what God has given me the ability to do. And when it comes to a race, how do we know that we have run our race successfully? How do we know that we have run the race that God has put in front of us, that we have finished the race? How do we know? I'll give you a little clue. If you were to die tonight, and you have few minutes to live, could there be a time, could you in your mind saying, if I had known, I would have attended class more. If I had known, I would have read my Bible more. If I had known, if I had time, I would want to pray more. If I had time, I would have given to the church more. If I had time, I would have given to mission more. Would there be any regrets? That's how you measure whether you have run this race successfully. In your conscience, would there be any regrets? If I had time, I would have evangelized more. If I had time, I would have evangelized my neighbors. If I had time, I would have... I would have done this. I would have read more. I had all these books, all these literatures, all these Christian books. I didn't read them. I haven't read them. I wish I had more time. I would have read them. And that's how you measure whether you have run this race successfully. Would there be regrets? Or would you be so excited, looking forward to see Jesus? That's how we measure whether we have run this race well. And Jesus Christ, when he came, He knew what he came for. He knew the purpose. And when he finished, there was no doubt in his mind that this job was finished. In John 17, he said, "Father, I have done what you have given me. I have fulfilled the plan that you have set before me. I have accomplished everything you have given me. Nothing left." When Paul finished his work, Paul said, "I have finished the race. I have fought the battle." He knew he had finished. Nothing more to fight. These are believers who fought the battle and fought it successfully for the glory of God. Running to win. Running to win. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, his first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, by the way, Corinthians, or the Corinthian church, was the worst church in the apostolic time. If you were to call them a church, you wonder, why do you call this local assembly here a church? It doesn't look like a church. They didn't act like a church. They didn't behave like a church. But they were a church. In fact, Paul called them the church of God. The church of God on the signboard. But when you enter into the building, you say, "Oh, what's going on here? Are you sure you are not a club? Are you sure I'm not in a Hollywood? What's going on here? Are you sure this is a church? This is not like Las Vegas. It sure looks like Las Vegas because everything is happening inside here. I see those people down there they get drunk. These are believers. I see those people fighting over there for communion bread. I see those people, those husbands, they are doing silly things. Are you sure that man taking that father's wife, sleeping with the father's wife, are we sure this is a church? It says a church outside. The church of God. The church of the living God. Wow. It sure doesn't look inside like a church. Everything you will find inside, every conceivable thing you will find under the umbrella of that church. And yet, it was a church. So when Paul wrote this church, I like the way Paul wrote them. Paul was a genius. And Paul knew what was going on in the church. Paul did not come and punch them in the face and say, "You need to be born again from all over again." No, he didn't do that. He didn't say, "Are you sure you have believed when I was there?" He didn't say to them, "Are you sure you were all born again? Are you sure you were born again?" He didn't say that. What did he say? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, if you read from there, you say, "What, Paul, did you know about this church?" And you are calling them sanctified in Christ, saints, in the Catholic world, you have to earn sainthood. You have to be so good to be called a saint. In fact, you are not called a saint until you die. So Paul, you are calling this church saint? Are you out of your mind? Saint what? Saint drunkard or saint what? What kind of saint? Are you sure you know about the Spirit of God is revealing what is happening in this church and you are calling them saints? Yeah, Paul called them saints. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. In fact, you read for the say, "Grace to you. Peace from God." I'm sure people in the church will say, "Are you sure Paul know what is happening here? And he's greeting us like this?" He knew. He didn't come punching them. Rather, he came to open their eyes to see who they are in Christ Jesus. To see their position. To see what God has done in grace. To see what God is about to do through their lives. He wants to open their eyes to see what they have in Christ Jesus. To see that they have been made different from all other people. What a genius. He didn't condemn them. He didn't hit them on the head. But he knew the condition of that church. It was horrible. Some of us would have started from the get-go and start pushing them. Wake up, wake up. Are you saved? Wake up. No, 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 he didn't punch. There was no gloves. That was you don't know even that was Paul. Paul never hits you with a hammer on the head. A grace man. Even though when he knows that you have fallen flat, not Paul. He always finds a way to bring you up so that you can run this race and run it well. That was the Apostle Paul. There was a problem in Philippians. Two women were having problem, and Paul knew about it. And Paul never discussed that until chapter 4, the last chapter. That's when he mentioned about the trouble in the church. In chapter 1, he praised them. You are my crown, you are my joy. I know that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. He praised them. He never mentioned the problem until he gets to chapter 4. By this time, he has opened the gate of truth to them. In chapter 2, he tells them, let this mind that was also in Christ Jesus be in you. And he opened their eyes. And finally, in chapter 4, he said to them, let you all help these two ladies to stand on their ground and run this race. That was Paul. Never condemning, never judgmental, but always gracious. And that's what he was doing in the Corinthian church. He knew that they had fallen flat, and he wanted to use grace to lift them up. And by so doing, by the time he got to chapter 9, in where we just read, in verse 24, he said, don't you know that not all that run in a race receives the crown? So what Paul's objective is about, his goal in writing to them was about the crown. About the crown. It wasn't telling them about salvation. He didn't tell them, if you don't run well, you lose your salvation. Because in chapter 1, verse 2, the Greek word there is in a perfect tense, sanctified, which means you have been set apart in Christ once and for all. Nobody can change it. That's why he could call them saints, even though morally they were not good. He still called them saints because they have been set apart in Christ, not because of anything they have done or will do, but because of what God has done for them through Jesus Christ. That's why they were called saints. And so, we're going to look into this passage we just read and try to see what we can glean from this wonderful passage, a passage for all ages, including our time. Running to win. Running to win. Again, we need to look at two things about this church. There's two things that stands out about the Corinthian church. One, they were internally saved. They were internally saved. Salvation is once and for all. Once you are saved in God's hand, you remain in His grip. You can't fall off. Unless He's taking a nap. If He's taking a nap, He may lose you. But as long as God is not taking a nap, He will hold you. He will grip you until the end. 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God until the end. And this is not the end yet. When we get to the end, then He will open His hand and then you fall off. When you fall off, you're already in the end. 2. They were not living the spiritual life. They were not living the spiritual life. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 3. Flip with me to 1 Corinthians, just a few chapters back. 1 Corinthians In fact, let's look at chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, and that word in the Greek means to set apart. Those who have been set apart in Christ Jesus. Like I said, that word is in a perfect tense. Not only is it in a perfect tense, it's also in a passive voice. What does it mean in the passive? Passive means you didn't do it. Somebody did it for you. Passive. It's not you did it. You didn't sanctify yourself. Somebody sanctified you. And that sanctification is permanent. It can never be done twice. That's what the Greek is saying here. And if you doubt more, in verse 30, the same chapter, Paul tells them, "For by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus." It's not your doing. It's not your effort. It's not you are trying to be so good so that you can make it. It is by God's doing you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That is absolutely incredible grace. That's the picture of God's grace. He does all the work. We just receive what He does. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, sent by calling with all who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. And what is even more striking here in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you. Did you read what I just read? I thank my God always concerning you. Somebody in the church will be saying, what is he thanking God about? Is he thanking God about what is happening in the church? Does he really know what is happening here that he's thanking God for? That means God doesn't know us. And he's thanking God in his house. No, he knew. He got every record in his hand. And he's going to handle it one by one. But before he does that, he wanted to let them know who they were in Christ. They have been set apart for a purpose. And then he tells them, by the way, I thank God for your life. I thank God because he has set you apart in Christ Jesus. I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. This is a church that was not too good. And yet, Paul was writing them. And then gradually, if you read the, the entire book, he'll gradually build his case by handling small cases. When he got to chapter 1, by the time he finished chapter 1, he said, "Let there be no division in the church. You are all one." It's like a appetizer. He's taking appetizer. He's not getting to the main course yet. He's not touching his gloves yet. Gloves will come. But by that time, they already know who they were in Christ. They have been reminded. In chapter 3, he tells them, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." They were still babes. They were carnal, but they were still in Christ. He didn't say, "You are now out of Christ because you are babes." He didn't say, "Because you are flesh, you are now out of Christ." He said, "No. Whether you are flesh, whether you are a babe, you are still in Christ Jesus. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not able yet to receive it." Nothing is more challenging when a teacher is teaching the children in classroom, and they're not making any more progress. You teach them, they teach them, you teach them, the same, they're still where they are. You do everything, they still, they're not getting it. It frustrates the teacher. You try to say, start cracking your head, how am I going to get this thing through? A teacher wants to see the children doing well, going to next class, making progress. It gives the teacher assurance that my job is paying off. At least my students have gone to next class. But when they are not, every semester they are still in the same class. Every next semester they are still in the same class. 2 years they are still in the same class. Some teachers will quit. They will say, "Forget it. I don't think this is for me." Some will quit. He said, "I'm wasting my time. I have none of them have gone forward." And it broke Paul's heart that by now this church would have gone from milk to solid food, but they're still in milk because they're not making progress. Paul was not the only one. Hold your fingers. Turn to chapter Hebrews chapter 5. The author of Hebrews was also frustrated with his congregation, with his audience, because they were not making spiritual progress. In chapter 5 verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." That's not a good commendation. By this time, it's like a slap on the face. By this time, you should be teachers. And that's not a good commendation. It's like you're still in elementary. By this time, you should have your own class. But you're still sitting down and reading A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. How long? I came here 5 years ago. You were still here. You're still doing A, B, C, D, E? You should, by now, putting A and B together to make a word. And then from a word, you go to a sentence. And from sentence, you begin to write essays and advance. And he said, by this time, you should be teachers. He continues to tell them, "You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." That's not a good recommendation for a church. By this time, You should be handling the word of life with accuracy, teaching those around you. You have been taught this for a long time, but you are still need milk. That means they were not making spiritual progress. In chapter 6, he tells them, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Let us press on to maturity. Running to win. So Paul draws the attention of the church. He draws the attention of this local assembly to the importance of winning. To the importance of winning a race. We have all been drafted. The moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been drafted into the race. And we are all running. No exception. The day you put your faith in Christ, you are running. But it is how we run we determine whether we have crown when we arrive at the finish line. And that's why he's challenging them. That's why he wrote this chapter. This brings up an important question. What are the requirements? What are the requirements for winning a race? And that's what we're gonna take the remaining minutes we have to cover. The requirements of winning a race. How can I win a race? What does it require for me to win a race? I come up with 8 important things. They are very crucial. These 8 things are crucial. 1. Objective. 1 is objective. To win a race, you must have an objective. We are all running a race, but you must have an objective. What do you want to accomplish? What do you want to achieve? What's your aim? You see, Paul said in chapter 9 where we read, I do not run as one without an aim. I'm not running endlessly. I have an objective. I run with aim. So the first thing in winning a race is objective. Because when you have objective, when you have an aim, you build every other thing around the objective. The objective is the center stage of everything in life. If your objective is to become a doctor, everything you do must be built around that objective. If your objective is to become a lawyer, everything you are doing in life is building around the objective, because that's your ultimate goal in life. You don't want any other thing to take you out of that goal. When Jesus Christ came in John chapter 5, he said, I have come to do your will, O God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, he said, when he came, he said, a body you have prepared for me to do your will, O God. He knew exactly why he came. There was no ambiguity. He knew why he came, to do the will of the Father, to go to the cross and make the payment for our sins. He knew all these things when he came. Subjective is so important in winning a race. What's your objective? What's your objective as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? What's your objective? During my school year, I don't make friends with co-students who will say to me, this course we just take it now. My goal is just to make C. I don't want to deal with you. I'd be so happy if I made a C, not a B. Not A. I'm looking for C in this class. I was so excited. I don't want to have any company with you, because you bring me back. It's like going to an Olympic. I ask you, what's your objective? Oh, I am just going for bronze. If I can get a bronze, I'll be so happy. Who wants a bronze when you can get a gold? It doesn't make sense. So you're running around all this field, sweating like this morning till night for bronze? Is that what you're practicing for? You're practicing for gold. If you get silver, you say, well, at least I gave it my shot. I thank God for silver, but I gave it my shot, my best. If you get bronze, I tried my best. I tried hard for gold. I got bronze. I'm so grateful to God for bronze. But if you enter into a race for bronze, I can assure you, you will not get anything. You go home with zero. Because you are racing for bronze. If you miss that bronze, you are zero. But if you race for gold, if you miss gold, you get silver. And if you miss silver, well, take gold, take bronze and go home. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is that as believers, as God's children, we should strive for what God has given us, the ultimate, in our spiritual walk. Objective. More so, our objective should be to glorify God. That's the ultimate objective, to glorify God. What's your aim? What's our aim in our spiritual race? To glorify God. That should be our objective. To bring glory to God in everything we do, to bring glory to God in the race that we are running. That's number one. Like I said, when Jesus Christ came, his objective was defined, to glorify the Father. And when he glorified him, he added it in his prayer. He said, Father, I have glorified you. Now glorify me with the glory that I shared with you in eternity past. I have glorified you. I have done everything you gave me to do. What's your objective as a believer in Christ? The second thing in winning a race is training. First of all, you have objective. Then second of all, you need to be trained. Objective is not enough. Goal is not enough. We need trainers. And not every trainer can get you to a point of getting gold or silver. Everybody can train, but not everybody can train you to get silver or gold. We can have trainers everywhere. I used this before. The young lady who won U.S. Open, her name is Coco Gauff. She won U.S. Open, and nobody has won that in her age in 24 years. And this young lady, I don't know anything about tennis. don't know much. All I see is boom, boom, and then 15 points, 30 down, 40, deuce. I don't know, deuce, 40, 40. That's all I know. I don't know much about tennis. But I got interested watching her. I watched her. First of all, you can see that this young lady, her aim was to win this cup. And she fought hard. And besides, there were three sets. That's what I know. I know they played 3 sets. The first set, she lost. She would have said, that's over. The game is over. No. She came back with her coach being on the sideline, saying, beat it up. It's a little bit harder, but move. That was a coach. That was a trainer. And she won the second set and won the third set and won the U.S. Open. Made history. That's what you call a winner. That's what you call victory. But if you... And then she said she had played before, she lost. And what she did was to change coach. Because she realized that there is something about a coach. If you don't have a good coach, you don't make it anywhere. Coach is important. The reason why we come here in this local assembly is because we have found a coach that we trust, who can open our eyes to the truth and equip us to run the race and run it well. That's why we come here. And that's why even those who are not able to come, they tune in from the house. But one thing about training is important. Training requires that we go to a training camp. And the training camp is a local church. And that's what the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembly of the brethren. There's something about gathering together as bodies of Christ. There's something about it. And that's why God mandated, do not forsake that assembly. You say, I get it from the house. Thank God for Facebook. I can now see Mike, his face. I can see him. That's why they call it Facebook. We see face. My brother and my sister, that's not the same. And I can assure you, when you sit down on the couch, phone will ring. You say, and then it's an important phone. And the Bible class is going on the Facebook. You answer it, and you go to the other room. And from there, you talk until the Bible class is over. That's what the devil does. He can track you down. So the Bible... By not forsaking the assembly of the brethren, when you gather, there is something about it. For example, if I could have been speaking from Nashville or from Houston, and then you'd be seeing me on the screen, and that's not the same. There's a chemistry, face to face. There's an encouragement that comes by me seeing you, seeing your face, seeing you. There's something, there's a chemistry about it. The communion of brothers and sisters. I can look at your face and see that your face, something is wrong. And I can say, are you alright? You say, no. Then I can encourage you. In that chapter, Bible says, encourage one another. And how can I encourage you if I don't see your face? Number two is very important. Training. If we're to win this race, we need training badly. And thank God, we have a trainer we can trust, whom the Lord has prepared to take this course. Training requires 4 things. A, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to see whatever the Lord would have us do. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot comprehend spiritual issue. We cannot comprehend truth. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by power. Zechariah 4:6. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We cannot run this race without the Holy Spirit enabling us. That's why whenever we fall out of fellowship, we need to confess our sins right away so we can be back in fellowship as we continue to run. For we cannot run this race by human power, human energy, human will. It must be run by the power that God alone supplies through His Spirit. B, the Word of God. The Word of God. We must be exposed constantly to the teaching ministry of the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see what he's saying? For instruction in righteousness. What's the purpose? Paul tells us that a man of God might be matured and furnished unto all good works. Maturity is the key. It is when you are matured that you can handle the board in the game effectively. C. The coach. I've already talked about coach. Pastor Mike is here. Thank God for my beloved brother, Pastor Mike. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. Peter tells the shepherd his job is to build the church. And D, the runner. And the runner is us. The runner is you. You must be trained to work as a team. See, we are a team. To really run this race well, we must work as a team. It's people who are so selfish. They are the people who try to make the score by themselves. You see football, even in football, or you see basketball, for example. Instead of you passing to the person who can make the score, who is at the right position to make that score, you see the person, you wanna dribble it so you can score it, so they can go, he scored. And that's not how to win a game. A team is working as a team. If you see somebody who can score, give it to the person to score. Encourage the person to score. That's part of working as a team. That's what you get in training. Paul tells the Philippians, don't just think of yourselves in chapter 2, Philippians 2. Don't just think of yourself. Think of the good of other people as well. Every spiritual gift God has given to us is not for our own use. It is for the use of the church. Every gift. There is not a single spiritual gift that is given for ourselves. They are all given for the good of the edification of the church. Number 3, discipline. To win a race, we must be disciplined. We must be disciplined. In a world of distraction, we must find our way to avoid distraction. The enemy wants to distract us, to keep us from scoring, to keep us from winning. So that when we arrive in heaven, we will be empty-handed. And that's what Paul is trying to avoid for this church that he founded in Corinth. Discipline. 4, sacrifice. We must be willing to sacrifice for the good of other people. We must be willing to sacrifice. To win this race, we must be disciplined. We must be willing to sacrifice. Number 5, determination. Determination. We must be determined to win at all costs. Time is running out. Time is running out. Paul says, we are closer to eternity than when we first began. We are closer. Time. You look at the scoreboard, time is running out. We must be determined to exit with the record that we have won. Number 6, practice. Practice. We must practice what we have been taught. You see, these athletes, they spend time practicing. If it is a boxer, You see a boxer with I don't know what they call it, whether it's a boxing stand or whatever it is. He's practicing. It's not the real thing yet. But he's practicing. He's moving his hand. When he comes to the stage, that practice pays off. You see him moving like this, punching this person before you see the head is blown and the eyes pumping out. But it came from practicing. We must learn to practice what we have been taught. James said, don't be just a hearer, but be a doer of the word. In First John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, John said to us, this is what love is. In verse 17, he challenges us. He says, if you have the word goods, and sees your brother or your sister who is in need, and you close your heart, John says to you, where is the love of God? And then in verse 18, he said, let it not just be love you by mouth only, but by application. Show it. That's practice. That's application. What we learn, we must apply. Number 7. Perseverance. This is the one I would do. Perseverance. And one thing we observe from the athletes is endurance, perseverance. They persevere. I like those who run marathons. When they run marathons, you see them. After the last lap, it's a different story altogether. You see those who are striving to reach the goal line. You see them; they are no longer the first person you saw when they first started. They look so fresh when they first started, but at this time, they look like they were half dead. You see their tongues sticking out. You see their jaws pumping up. You see their head. You see their muscles, their arteries everywhere, stretching, moving. One more time. That's what we call perseverance. The Bible asks us to persevere, even when everything is against us, even when the condition is not right, even when things have fallen apart in our lives, even when there are so much that have gone against us, even when our enemies have given us more things, even when we are down, even when we are sick, the Bible wants us to persevere. Persevere until you arrive at the finish line. And then when you arrive at the finish line, I like them. When you see them, when they arrive at the finish line, then they collapse. It's better for you to arrive and collapse. At least you know you arrived. Finally, number 8, prayer. Prayer. To run this race, we must live a life of prayer. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We must live a life of prayer. Jesus lived a life of prayer. He began his ministry with prayer and he ended his ministry with prayer. Day in and day out. For this time is evil, as the book of Hebrews tells us. We must have objective. We must be trained. We must be disciplined. We must sacrifice. We must be determined. We must practice. We must persevere. And we must continue a lifestyle of prayer. Finally, let me close with these 5 points of truth and application. 5 points of truth and application, and I will close our meeting this hour. 1. We must live a life of meaning and purpose. We must live a life of meaning and purpose. We fail in our spiritual race when we no longer know why we are living, when we no longer have purpose, everything is over. When we don't have any more purpose for living, everything is finished. So we must live a life of meaning and purpose. God has a plan for your life. Your life has a meaning and purpose indeed. And we must live a life of two. We must be vigilant in our spiritual walk. We must be vigilant in our spiritual walk. Satan wants to eat our cake. Satan wants to eat our cake. He wants to grab our cake and eat it. That's what he's looking at your cake in the plate. If you put your eyes off, he'll grab it. That reminds me, in Africa, when we were in Zimbabwe, we would have we'll come for a buffet, a breakfast, outside in the hotel. And then there are monkeys on the walls, on the tree. They are looking on your plate from afar. And they are waiting for you to get up, maybe to go back to the buffet to get something. They jump, but by the time you come, they're taking your bread, they're gone. You come back looking for your bread. You see the monkey, he's already running. He didn't come when you were sitting down. He's waiting for you to leave. The devil is waiting for us. So we must be vigilant. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded. For the devil is running like a lion, seeking whom to devour. Don't be a victim because you are not vigilant. Open your eyes wide. Third point, we must set our eyes on the eternal prize. We must set our eyes on the eternal prize. Our Lord Jesus Christ had his mind, his eyes set on the goal. Hebrews 12 verse 2 tells us, look unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He had his eyes, regardless of what people did to him, his eyes was on the prize. So you and I, regardless of what people are doing to us, regardless of what we are going through as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the disappointments that we have as Christians, regardless of the experience we have, keep your eyes on the prize. You know, we have not arrived yet. Don't live as if you have arrived. No, we're not. The devil will make you feel like you have arrived. Number four. We must work for the good of other people. We must work for the good of others. Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4. We must keep our antennas up to see how we can help our brothers and sisters in the church. These are the things that please God in the race that we are running. Finally, five. We must pursue a life of witness for Christ. We must pursue a life of witness for Christ. First Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Run in such a way. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. We must exercise self-control. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. God has an imperishable crown kept for us, which can never tarnish in heaven. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I, Paul, run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body. and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I, Paul, myself, will be disqualified. Paul was concerned about being disqualified from the race. And it always gives me a concern. Someone like Paul, a giant, was concerned. We should be concerned. May God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Moses. I hope that the words that you speak tonight live within us and they're not dormant. And we thank you for coming all this way and to bless us in that way. We really appreciate it. I think, are y'all going to have things set up afterwards? Or are y'all going to? Okay. All right. Well, they have some books down here in the front, and y'all can come by and get whatever you want. There's a lot of them there. Excuse me. And what's left, we'll put in the library. Let's close. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are in awe of who and what you are. There's so many promises and so wonderful things in your word that encourages us. And yet we seem to be so frail, it's so easy for us to go back into our old wheel ruts, what's comfortable, and think that we can handle it ourselves. We pray that we will use these 8 things and the 5 things that followed as a map, a way to be organized as we continue to go for the gold, go for the prize. We thank you that it's not in our own power that we do this, because that is impossible. It's through the Holy Spirit's power and your grace. May we be telling everyone that has ears to hear how wonderful our God is. So we pray for Moses as he goes worldwide, that you'll keep him and his staff safe, and that you will give the people who he talks to ears to hear. And we thank you for him, and we love him. And we love you too, Father. We lift our prayer in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.